Folks, we're going to go ahead and get started as quickly as we can. And if you didn't get an outline, if you just raise your hand, they'll be glad to give you one of the outlines. And the outline, I'm going to kind of go through it a little bit quickly because I would like to share some practical things at the kind of the end, let you ask some questions. Hopefully, Dr. Chuck Harding will show up. Brother Cranston, Brad Cranston, pastored in Iowa. He is now working with Awake America. And we are setting up state initiatives. Literally, he's working on, when are the UMB in California start that state initiative?
California's already up and
okay. Going. California, they're setting our state up. Maryland, they've done North Carolina. We have Texas is looking at it. Illinois has talked to us. He set up Iowa originally. Are there any others that you can think of?
Right now, interested?
Yes.
Indiana, Ohio, Florida.
Okay, and so we have a good crowd, and what we're trying to do is really work on getting pastors together and to work with the leaders. And I'm going to share with you really the philosophy this afternoon, and then just get with you, just share some ideas and some things. How many of you are pastors? Okay, so we have several. We have a good crowd of pastors. The folks that didn't raise their hand. Raise your hand, pastors. The other folks that did not raise their hand, would you be staff members?
Laymen,
assistant. Okay. Well, great. Praise the Lord. Well, great. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. I ask the Lord just to guide and direct. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to gather in this place at this time. Pray that you'll just use this time for your honor, your glory. I pray for America today that you'll just work in our country. May Christians be salt and light as they never have been before. I pray that we'll stand and be counted for you. Bless this time. Make it a special time. And God, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look in your notes, if you turn to Psalm 105, Psalm 105 in the Bible, it talks much about men of God being involved or Christians being involved with government. The problem is, in this day, there's a misnomer, there's a teaching that politics is dirty, that Christians shouldn't be involved, and I believe that's why we're in the problem that we have. If you bury your head in the sand and you don't do anything about it, eventually you're going to get what you have. This week is Gay Pride Week in Washington, D.C., and literally, if you stand up against them, they'll gnash on you with their teeth. I mean, it's a vicious crowd. And it does not have to be that way. This gay pride crowd is about 6% of our country. And yet they're well-funded and they're well-organized. They're more organized than Christians are. And laws are getting passed without us even knowing. A lot of Christians, you know, you'll vote for a bullying bill and say, I don't think our kids ought to be bullied in the public school, and you'll end up with a bill that deals with homosexuality and puts restraints on you that you never thought would happen. And so we as Christians have got to stand up. We've got to be counted. We've got to get involved. We've got to get engaged and let God use us in this process. We have great freedom. God has let us. I've been to countries where I went to Romania when the wall had just come down. And I'll never forget how the people were literally could not even have Bible studies, and pastors that had been killed by the communists in churches that I had visited. And folks, I got back home to America, and I thank God for America and what we have. But this freedom is not, our freedom is quickly slipping away. And if Christians do not get engaged, and I'm saying here in this next year with the election and everything, if we don't get engaged, we are going to lose major ground. We may end up out in the fields preaching again. And I've talked to Dr. Gibbs about it. I sat in a man's office last Thursday. I sat in the office of a leader on the Hill, and the leader actually looked at me and he said, "It's going to be interesting in 20 years to come back and see what was happening in the White House while we were here in these office buildings." Trying to contend what's happening in the White House and what was happening behind the scenes. And he said, that is if we are here in 20 years. Yep. And that was a leader. that is engaged. And so as Christians, we've got to come to a place that we wake up. And so I want to just challenge you in several ways. First thing, I want you to look at our biblical examples. Now, if you look in Psalm 105, look at verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of the bread. And notice this, talking about how God dealt. And it says, and he sent a man before them, even Joseph. Man, what a wonderful example we have with Joseph. Who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came and the word of the Lord tried him. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Of course, summarizing the story of Joseph and all that happened. But I'd like to draw your attention to verse 22. It says, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. God has given us a day in which there is a vacuum in the state houses. There is a vacuum in our Capitol buildings. There is a vacuum in the places where the leaders are. And you say, Pastor, you know, what are you trying to say? I'm saying this. Someone is going to fill the vacuum. Individuals, somebody's going to fill the vacuum. And we have the opportunity to be that someone. We can go to the state houses now. We have the freedom to go to the Capitol and sit down with the leaders and pray and see God. But let me say, if we don't fill the vacuum, somebody will. And we're going to look back someday. Ronald Reagan said, someday we might have to look back and tell our grandchildren and our children's children, their children, what a free America was like. Yeah. And we have great freedom today. Now, let me share just some examples. I believe that, shares that Joseph was a man that God put in a place, and God used Joseph. And I love the statement where it says, Joseph gave the senators wisdom. Now, it's very interesting that God put him in such a place, and such a time where he could give the senators, the leaders, wisdom. And I believe every man of God and every child of God ought to be interested in helping our leaders and coming to a place that we share the wisdom of God and the truth with our leaders. That would change our nation. Brother Harding and I, we were talking to folks at lunchtime. He just preached out in Indiana. How many of you know about the RFRA situation out in Indiana? The big hoax, the big terrible, the RFRA thing, literally, the governor just literally gave in to media, to big corporations. They had a Christian Freedom Act and had the opportunity for the state to move in the right direction, for Christian freedom to be recognized. And the corporations, the NASCAR, it makes me ashamed of NASCAR, the NCAA, the big corporations began to attack the state house. But he had a senator, he had a senator that came to the meeting that he was preaching in, Brother Harding. And the senator said, Brother Harding, let me just share with you. He said, I've been up here and I've bent the knee and I've been the first one up to the altar today. But he said a lot of people don't realize that would not have happened in Indiana if the preachers had showed up. He said all he had to do is have preachers show up and everything would have been okay. But our preachers are not showing up. The preachers aren't at the state house. The preachers are not at the Capitol. The preachers aren't calling. In fact, we've been taught that it's ugly or it's dirty to be involved in politics. I want to share with you some people and just give you some scriptures. In 2 Chronicles 15, verses 7 and 8, Azariah, the son of Oded, he goes to the king, King Asa, the man of God, went to the man of government. And in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 7 and 8, listen to what he says. He goes to the king. The king is in a time of decision where he's about ready to make one of those decisions that will really make an impact on the nation. Listen to what he says to the king. Be strong, therefore, And let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, you might want to underline it, the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. The man of government took courage from the man of God. Notice it says this, and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And so we see Azariah, son of Oded, and I challenge you to read the whole story there in 2 Chronicles. Man of God went to man of government. We look at Moses. Moses dealt with Pharaoh. Exodus 8 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And of course, you know the story, how he went through all the different things with the Pharaoh, and eventually they marched out of Egypt and God freed them. But God used a man to go to a government leader and to challenge the government leader. Notice Moses and then the Samuel. I find in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. We understand this. Samuel challenged Saul when Saul got out of God's will. He went and he spoke to Saul. And God used the man of God with the men of government. All through the Bible, we see that men of God have been involved with men of government. In 2015, I've literally shared with men, called individuals, and they get this dumb look on their face, like a cow looking at a new gate. And I'm not trying to try to belittle them, but there are a lot of folks that think it is a dirty thing to get involved in politics. Let me say it's a dirty thing not to get involved in politics. We've got some major problems in our country, and it's going to get worse if men of God don't stand up for that which is right. We find that Esther, it took a woman, we understand Esther, went into King Ahasuerus in Esther 5 and verse 2, and it was so that when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, and she had obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And so Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter, and we understand that Esther handled things with the king. Great victories took place, and even today when you go to Israel in the springtime, they will celebrate Esther. The little kids will dress up, not in Halloween costumes. The girls will dress up like Esther, and the boys will dress up like Haman. And it's kind of interesting what they do over there in Israel, but they still remember God's provision because somebody stood up. We need people to stand. Elijah went to King Ahab. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to my word. 1 Kings 18 and verse 1, the next chapter, verse 1. And it came to pass, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year again, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. We see the man of God going to the man of government and dealing with him, Elijah with Ahab. Micaiah, I love that guy. How many of you read that story of Micaiah? And I love it. When you read, and you might want to turn to 2 Chronicles 18. And I love the story. Jehoshaphat gets kind of in an alliance with somebody he shouldn't, wicked King Ahab. They get together. And Ahab says, let me bring the men of God out. And about 400 of the men of God show up. But the problem is there weren't men of God in that country at that time. If they were there in that time under Ahab, they were probably compromisers. And so they show up, and Jehoshaphat is there. And Jehoshaphat says, you know, there's 400 of them saying, go to Ramoth-Gilead, go to battle. And then Jehoshaphat said, is there not a man of God here? And, you know, that says something for 400 of them to be there. And then Jehoshaphat say, do you have any men of God around here? And I love what he says, if you'll notice there in verse 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom many, whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. My wife and I were reading that, you know, and she goes, you know why I hated him, didn't he? And because he told the truth. He preached truth. He said, I hate that guy. I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. That same Micaiah, son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 13. And Micaiah said, that the man says, I want you to go back and I want you to prophesy just like all the other men are prophesying. They're saying, go to Ramoth Gilead. That's the good thing to tell the king. So when you get back, I'm going to take you back. You need to say the right thing. I like Micaiah. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Amen. That's what we need today, some men of God to speak what God says.
Amen.
So we find that there were men of God that spoke to men of government. There's another one named Isaiah. In Isaiah 6:1, many of you quote it, you preach it all the time. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Why in the world was Isaiah seeing God? I'll tell you why he was seeing God, because he had just seen Uzziah die. I believe he was a confidant to King Uzziah. If you were to go over to 2 Chronicles, you might want to write it down, 2 Chronicles 26, and verse 3 and 4, it says, 16 years was Uzziah when he began to reign, 16 years old, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah did. Now, he did right for 52 years, but there came a day when he went in and he did wrong. His heart was lifted up. I mean, he had the towers. It was a time like America when we had just everything was going right, and man, it just seemed like churches were thriving and everything was going good, and all of a sudden he was lifted up. I mean, it says in that scripture, God helped him. Man, when you have God on your side helping you, you got a great helper, amen? And God helped him, and God blessed what he did. God blessed his military. People were sending gifts to him, other countries. And then he got lifted up. He got high and lifted up, and he went and tried to sacrifice when the priests were to sacrifice. And he got leprosy, and God took him out. He went to a several house, and then God took him home. And in that year, that's when Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah, the man of God, had ministered to him. They were great friends. I don't know how many years of the 52, but there came a time when Isaiah, the man of God also, he realized here was a good man that served God for 52 years, and God took him out. And I've been pointing at everybody saying, woe is me and woe is you, and you're doing this. And I believe Isaiah saw, he said, I'm a man with unclean lips. And then he said, here am I, send me, after he got right with God. And so we see Isaiah with King Uzziah. We see Paul witness to King Agrippa, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. I find it interesting that God called a man to be involved with government leaders. You remember Ananias is asking God, now God, I know this Saul fella, and he's been killing people and throwing them in jail, and are you sure that I need to go meet with him? And I like what God says to him, but the Lord said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so we find that God had a work for him to do. The man of God was to deal with kings, and we realize this in chapter 26, 27, 28. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We see the man of God go to the men of government. I have many that I have not listed on here, but you could name names of individuals. Go through 2 Chronicles. Every time a king, it seemed like a king, was ready to make a major decision, the man of God would show up on the scene. And it's not that way today. Big decisions happen, and we just say, well, politics is dirty. I just need to stay out of it. It's kind of like the attitude of the normal American today. Let the government take care of government things. If we do that, we're going to be in major trouble. Now, I noticed, let me give you some goals. We at Awake America, and it kind of in my character sketch or the little paragraph they put about me in the book, they say that I started Awake America. Brother Chuck Harding started Awake America. Years ago, he took his life savings. He went out in evangelism. He started a group called Awake America. A few years after he started, he a group of men, 10 men, came to Washington, D.C. Dr. David Gibbs' son came. Brother Harding and I got together with them. We went to John Ashcroft, former Attorney General's office. He said, we send missionaries to the foreign field. We have church planters. He said, but we need some men of God on Capitol Hill. Amen. He said, there's a lot of people that are there, but they're players. He said, they're playing around. It's about money. It's about politics. He said, we need some men of God here. Brother Harding and I got together. We prayed about it. We were placed in the place where we could go into a meeting. We went into a meeting, and all the leaders that are the Republican leaders now, John Boehner and everybody was there, and Chuck stood up and said, we're here representing Independent Baptists, and he gave the number of Independent Baptists, and jaws dropped, and a lady stopped us on the way out of the Capitol, and she said, my name's Jenny. Who are you guys? I like what you were saying. And he said, I'm Chuck Harding, this is Pastor Mike Creed, and said, who are you? And she said, my name is Jenny. Jenny Thomas. And I said, does your husband work here on Capitol Hill? I said, what do you do? She goes, I just kind of start trouble on Capitol Hill. They don't like me a lot here. And she goes, I said, well, does your husband work around here? He said, yeah, well, just across the street. I said, what's his name? She said, Clarence Thomas. And I said, you're not married to Clarence Thomas. She goes, yes, I am. I said, no, you aren't. Yes, I am. And she goes, let's go eat lunch. And Eric Cantor and Jenny Thomas, we had lunch together. And that began a thing. I asked her, Brother Harding and I were sitting there, and I asked her, could you give me a short list of leaders that I should go visit and I could use your name? She sent me an email that looked like some 16-year-old person with this funky font. You know, I thought a teenager was sending me an email, and it was Jenny Thomas, and she gave me a short list. And I just began to, I went to Iowa, Steve King. And Steve King's secretary, I said, Jenny Thomas sent me here. Usually you have to go a week or two out to get an appointment, and they said, can you meet today? You know, and I said, in about an hour, and I said, sure. And God began to open doors, and I asked the church if I could just start going soul winning on Capitol Hill on Thursdays. There's welcome mats in front of the doors, and we started doing it, and it was an amazing thing how God has opened things up. Brother Harding travels America almost every week of the year. And I am there on Capitol Hill, and we have a new fellow that just started a church on Capitol Hill, Graceway Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Church, 6 blocks from the Capitol. In the Hill Center, he had 30 on Sunday. He started in January 11th, had 30 people from Washington, D.C. And God is blessing there, but we are going into the Capitol building and just looking them in the face, Republicans and Democrats, and ministering to them. What are our goals? What are the goals that we have? Number one, we want to see them trust Christ as personal Savior. We have seen people saved on Capitol Hill. Let me say this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, and the devil is alive on Capitol Hill. They don't want us there on Capitol Hill. And it's a tough place. But our goal is to see them saved. If Brother Gibbs told me if 5 people got saved and their votes were changed, it would change the nation. And so we want to see them saved. Secondly, we want to help them grow spiritually. Brother Brad Wells, literally he is having 3 Bible studies on Capitol Hill with chiefs of staff. He's sitting down with senators and representatives and doing Bible studies with them on a daily basis, and God's just opening doors. It's amazing what's happening. I'm going in. Brother Harding goes in with me, and we just spend time praying with leaders and encouraging them. And so we want to help them grow spiritually. We want to give them the truth. Thirdly, give them the truth. They need truth. There is a drought of truth on Capitol Hill. It seems it's scary that even in the Christian realm, in our church sitting in pews, people don't vote biblical values. Right. People vote wallet. And when it all comes down to it, they're not interested in Republican, Democrat. They're interested in dough, you know, in dough nation, okay? Somebody said that's the greatest nation in the world, dough nation, okay? And so we find that they're interested in how much money am I going to get in my wallet. I'll vote for you I don't care what you are, what your values are. I'll vote for you if you'll give me money. And so we go down there and preach truth. I just had to during Ferguson. I got a call when Ferguson happened, and from Senator Blunt's office from Missouri, and he had a secretary ask me if I would lead a meeting on Capitol Hill and address the Ferguson problem. as a pastor, and I counted it a privilege to do that. I felt like a sixth grader giving his first speech. You know, I could preach in the pulpit, but I'll tell you what, it's a different thing when there's senators and every kind of person, you know, hocus pocus on the family, and all the different groups are there, you know, and everybody's looking at you, the Catholics and the whole crowd's there. But I went down there and just said, the Word of God says. And God values life, but God also, there's authorities that we have to listen to. And I went through it in a biblical way. And Jim Stroud was with me, and he said, Pastor, you said the Word of God, and you said the Bible, and the Word of God says. He said, you just kept saying that. And he said, I think they got the message. Boy, it was real quiet, and many of them were looking down, and many of them were looking up. And then there were about three, amen, you know, and some people said amen. But after the meeting, it's amazing how God gave me, how God has given me more influence since I took a stand biblically in that area. So we've got to come to a place, you know, it's hard to, honestly, fellas, when you're the only one, like Micaiah, you got to take a stand. And it's a hard thing when there's 400 other ones out there, and they're not interested in the Bible. They're interested in mentoring programs. They're interested in throwing money at a program to help get a problem solved. And they were not interested in the Bible. But we still are responsible to preach truth and to share truth. And so, interesting. And then to minister to their spiritual needs. They wake up in the morning, they shave, they have marriage problems, they have children problems, they have all the problems that we have, but they cannot talk about their problems, because if they talk about their problems, it'll get to the Washington Post or it'll get to your city newspaper, and they've got to have somebody that can come in, they can sit down, you can minister to them, you can pray with them, you can witness to them, and then you'll keep your mouth shut when you walk out. The last person that was like that was Billy Graham. Literally, he was offered millions of dollars for an expose to expose the presidents and what presidents had told him. And he would not share the personal lives of presidents. And I count that's exciting. Yeah. The thing about it is, we've got to watch when we go in, and I never use names. If you look on our website, or if I'm tweeting, you know, or whatever they call that. By the way, if you respond to my Twitter and you ask me a question, I don't know how to answer back. I'm sorry, I'm technologically challenged. I can tweet, but I can't, whatever that is, you know, answer back. So if you ask me a question and it goes silent, it's because I don't know how to get back to you. So, okay? So it'd be better if you got Brad Cranston to tweet back to you, okay? Honestly, we've got to become people of integrity. When we talk to these leaders, we don't go and share everything with everybody else. I've sat down with John Boehner, and he gave me a half hour, and literally, I saw things that I never imagined. John Boehner was literally shaking when I was talking to him, and I'm sitting there looking out the window, and the Supreme Court's across, and I said, Lord, what am I doing here? And it's like the Lord said, this is your opportunity. Take every minute. So I took every minute I could, and I shared the Bible and gave him Dr. Gibbs' books, and he's become a friend, and I get the, when the bills are coming down and when the things are happening, I have three people at my disposal that answer my questions and will help me. But understand this, you have to build confidence, and we need to guard our confidentiality when we talk to these individuals. I want to minister to their spiritual needs, and then I want to encourage them to make right decisions. We want to encourage them to make right decisions. Let me say the main tenets of Awake America. If you'll notice down our strategy, how do we do this? What is our strategy? Pastors and churches must become educated. Write that word down, educated, there in the blank, in their responsibility of government. We want to help, and what Brother Harding and I are doing, and Brother Cranston, we're trying to help pastors learn that they can do it. A lot of pastors don't think you could walk in and talk to your leader, but your leaders would come and drive. They'd drive to your church if you invited them. The president of the Maryland Senate got saved. He's the longest standing president of the Maryland Senate in the history of Maryland. And I invited him to our church And I gave him a Bible, and I asked him to stay the whole time. He brought all his family. I preached the simple plan of salvation. And he didn't get saved that day, but after that he invited me to sit there when he gaveled in the session, let me open in prayer, and he let me pray in Jesus' name. Made a bunch of Jewish folks mad, but I just went ahead and prayed in Jesus' name, and he has been my friend. He's the biggest lawyer in Maryland, and when I have a problem, he writes a letter, and I never hear back from anybody. You know, if they threaten me, they see Mike Miller, and they say, never mind, have a good day, okay? And he has been a friend to me. But I understand this. I've sat in his office, and I said, you need to get saved. And I've had him looking at the wall, looking away from me, and I've gone through the plan of salvation 5 times. He came to our first Capital Connection meeting. Dr. Chappell preached, and a man led him to the Lord on the front pew. Right. You say, did he get saved? The next time I went to his office, he said, you know, I've been in some Baptist churches lately. And I said, you have? He goes, yeah. He said, I made a decision at your meeting. He said, I used to come to your church. And he said, every time I go to these Baptist churches, he said, I drink coffee and sit in these cushy chairs. And he said, I learned out of Mark chapter 11 this week. He said, I come to your church, and every time I leave, I feel like I'm going to hell. And he goes, he said, man, I finally got that straight, that last meeting. And he said, the young man that led me to the Lord, or converted me, he was a Catholic, said, a young man that converted me, I need his address. He sent me a book on discipleship. He said, I just finished the book, and I want to tell him thank you for that. And so God can use us.
Amen.
Some sow, some water, and what happens? God gives the increase. And so God's looking for us just to be willing to go out. Notice this. Pastors and churches must become engaged. Man, you can have a head knowledge and a heart knowledge, but you got to get out there and do it. Some fellas are scared. I can't talk to those people. They are people just like we are. You say, Pastor, how should I handle it? Handle it like a soul-winning visit. Go knock on their door. Call them up and say, I want to have lunch with you, and I'm going to make some suggestions in a minute. But spend some time with your elected leaders. Have them come to your church. We'll mention that. But you need to get engaged. Get your church engaged. Every church needs to have their membership voting. And you say, Pastor, I can't tell them to vote or I'll lose my tax-exempt status. Tell them to vote biblical principles.
Amen.
Tell them to vote biblical values. If they vote biblical values, they know who they need to vote for, okay? And honestly, folks, it is a scary day when the president is elected on if he kills babies, if he murders babies and homosexual activity. If he agrees with that and he kills babies, then he's a good candidate. Where have we gone? We've gone wrong, fellas. And so we need to vote biblical values, and we need to engage our people. You say, how can we engage our people? There'll be a man here tonight named Chad Connolly. We met him through the Republican Party. He's a saved man, he called Chuck and I and said, we need to, the Republican Party has decided to get the church back into voting. And what happened is George Bush had independent Baptist pastors at the White House. Now, I speak this to our shame. Brother Mike Edwards called a bunch of independent Baptist pastors, and he was calling them, or it was Brother Tim Butler, and independent Baptist pastors said, I don't want to go to the White House and get involved in dirty politics. Man, you ought to jump at the opportunity to influence a leader. Finally, he got some. He didn't even include himself. Tim Butler didn't include himself. We were in the White House, and we were able to for a while, but when George Bush won his second term, there were some leaders. There's one that's on Fox News that from Texas. I'm losing his name now. Karl Rove. Karl Rove told George Bush, you need to get those church people out of the White House. They'll mess your politics up. And he listened to him. And so we're not there. And so we lose our opportunity. And we need to get to the place that we're engaged. You say, Pastor, I want to get engaged. You can have a stand-up Sunday in your church where you say, everybody that voted last election, stand up. And then you can have your ballots for your state, and you can hand a ballot to every person that is sitting down, and you can have somebody out in the lobby help them to fill it out. Perfectly legal. Nothing can be done to you. And you can start teaching people to vote biblical values. You got to get engaged.
Right.
If we don't get engaged, And honestly, I understand it's all up to God, but God puts us in a country where we're free to do this.
Yeah.
We need to take our freedom serious.
Amen.
And so engage and then entreat. Entreat, we need to pray. The prayers of God's people are important. Pray for your leaders. On our website, there's literally a map of America under entreaty. You can go, you can press your state. It gives every leader, gives their faces, gives all about them, and you can pray for your leaders. You know, off of our website, you can do that. And it's interactive and it's very easy. You can look at your state leaders and your federal leaders. We don't have an excuse for not praying.
Right.
Amen? God, and we get up in the pulpit and we say, God answers prayer. We need to pray for our leaders, okay? Notice this. We want to encourage them. We want to entreat them. We want to encourage our leaders. The pastors and churches must encourage our leaders, and we try to do that on a daily basis so that we can evangelize. You want to write this sentence down. And the last one is so that we can evangelize. We want to keep our freedom to knock on doors. And listen, fellas, if we don't get engaged, we're going to lose our freedom to propagate the gospel. You say that'll never happen. Let me repeat them. Educate, engage, entreat, encourage, so that we can evangelize.
Right.
You say, well, it's, you know, that's a long ways away. Fellas, we are a doorstep. We're just a few votes away from something, major things. If homosexual marriage gets it, the next thing is they're coming to the church. And if you don't have it, that homosexuals can join your church or you won't marry him, then you're going to get your tax exempt and people are going to lose buildings. And we're going to have wealthy people buy our buildings and lease them back to us.
Right.
Or we're going to have to preach in the fields.
You're right.
And so we can make the decision to do it now or wait and see what's going to happen. And I'm not one of those people that run around and scream, you know, the sky's falling. I'm saying this is what's happening.
Right.
Now, Pastor, how can I, you know, what can I do? I wrote you might want to turn that page over or take in that spot. You know, what can I do? As I look at this, how can I get involved in this? Let me give you some things. I just wrote some things down. Men of God have the same mandate that the men of the Bible had. And the children of God have that same mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel to how many creatures? Every creature. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks, we're supposed to pray for our leaders that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. You can go through the Bible. I was in the Capitol and we were talking to a leader and he said, hey, look at every book of the Bible and either the writer, the penman, was either a leader or was one that spoke to a leader. Majority of the ones that God used to pen, they spoke to leaders or helped leaders or they encouraged leaders. And he said, and we Christians, we just sit by and let things happen. Now, I wrote some things down, and I'm going to be finished. How much more time do I have?
10 minutes.
Pardon me?
10 or 15 minutes.
Let me just write some things down. We lead our members. We need to lead our members to run for office.
Amen.
You say, I need to lead my people. You have people in your church that are intelligent that will not pastor or be missionaries, but they could get on a school board and change. Get rid of books.
Yeah, good.
They get be a county commissioner and change things. They could get in the public schools and lead prayer for the football team and be in the basketball, be a chaplain for the school. I know a guy is now a chaplain for the police, and the police have literally asked him to go to the police academy. He's a pastor, and they want him to be intimately involved in what's happening. And so we need to lead people to Pastor, what can I do? Educate your people and have them run. Honestly, a school board, there's not how many school board votes, just hundreds, maybe thousands. But you have people in your church that could vote a person on, and they could be a changing vote on what books go into a school. Dr. Gibbs is highly more effective. He said, I'm almost more excited about people being on the local than on the federal. And he said, get your people in. We treat our leaders as soul winning visits. And so make sure you can have your soul winning time at your state building, your Capitol building, and spend some time sharing the plan of salvation. They get saved the same way people do when you knock on their doors. What do I say to them? Well, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are people just like us that need to get saved. Go through the plan. Have lunch with them. I'm going to go through these so Brad can help me. We invite them to church. Man, I had them come, and my leader still talks about the service that he was in. And he's been back to church. He was at both of my children's weddings, gave them gifts, stayed and ate cake with us. And you say, Pastor, you know, was he doing it for political reasons? He loves our family. And I went, his daughter was in the hospital bleeding from all of her extremities. I went to his house, and I went, his son-in-law answered the door, and I said, is Senator Miller around? I heard his daughter's in the hospital dying, and I said, I just need to encourage him. And he said, no, he's not here. And all of a sudden, Senator Miller stepped out and said, I'm here. Come on in, Pastor. I prayed with him. And I tell you, you say, Pastor, what has happened? I have a friendship with him. His mother died. You say, Pastor, have you ever gone in a Catholic church? I went to the Catholic church to his mother's viewing. I was there. His family was literally livid at me because the Baptist pastor was at the mom's funeral. And he had 11 children in his family, and he took me to every one of them and said, this is my friend. And it totally changed the way his family sees me, an independent Baptist church in Clinton, Maryland. Yeah, I've been there in the good times. I've been in the bad times. I've called him at the state house when a bill was coming down, and there were times when he said, I'm not going to let it pass, and Washington Post wrote him up. But you know what? We've built a wonderful relationship because I took time. You need to take time. Invite them to your church. Minister to them in situations of life. If you go on our website, there's a man walking around with us, a gray-haired fella. He's dead now. He died of Lou Gehrig's disease. He was chief of staff for Tom Coburn. I spent time with him in the office praying. I spent time with him walking around Capitol Hill. He mentored me. He told me how not to get in trouble, what not to do, told me what not to say. And then I went to his funeral and was a blessing to his family. And so we need to be there for those situations. We need to stop by their office and pray with them. We've built such a rapport with Capitol Connection now. Last Thursday, I just walked into offices, and the person said, can I help you? And I said, yes, I want to see the leader. And you don't say that. They say, do you have an appointment? And I say, no, I don't. But he told me, if I'm walking down the hall, walk in and have a word of prayer with him. The lady said, who are you? And I gave her a card, and he came walking out and said, man, Pastor, I'm so glad you came by. And he said, let's have prayer in front of all the staff. And so we had a word of prayer with all the staff members in there, and man, we just had a good time, and I met a PK, another PK that was working for him, and then I walked into another office, and same thing, God just starting to let us have freedom to pray with leaders. Joni Ernst, we just cold turkey went to her office, and she said, there's a lady back at State House, a man that his wife's got cancer. We need to pray. She said, I'm just torn up about it. Would you pray? We prayed with her there. And we ate some chocolate-covered soybean. I never had chocolate-covered soybean from Iowa. So we had a good time with her, and she that has built a rapport with her. And it's happening all over the Capitol Hill. We need to take time to spend with these leaders. We offer spiritual counsel. People will ask questions. There's one leader, Chuck Harding and I were on the phone 3 weeks ago, and I said, Chuck, I'm concerned about a guy. Would you call him and just check on him? And he called the man, and the man said, I've been sitting at my desk praying that either you guys would walk in the door or that you would call me. He said, I needed you today. And that was an opportunity for Dr. Harding to be an encouragement. I went by and saw him on Thursday, and he took me in the leader's office, closed the door, and said, man, you guys have been a help. How can I help you? He said, how's Independent Baptist Church? He said, what have you been preaching? Give me some messages. So I pulled out, I gave him my series, and I just started talking about the series that I was preaching. And God has just begun to cement a relationship together with individuals. Men of God, it's not just out on the doorstep. It's not just in your community. It's at the State House, at the Capitol. It's at your leader's office. Meet with them. Amen? Let me give you some other things. We stand biblically with a right spirit. Make sure it's with a right spirit. We deal with our leaders ethically. And I told you, you know, we need to understand what gifts we can give. Sometimes you can't pay for a meal. You need to study ethics. Get them to help you to understand ethics laws that they have to deal with. You just can't give them money. You can't give them things. You need to make sure that you can handle it in the right way. I was with John Boehner in his office, and I said, you know, I could even get you some supporters. He goes, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. He thought maybe I was wired or something. He goes, I can't talk about, nobody can talk about money or support on Capitol Hill. That's out at the RNCC. And I said, I am so sorry, Mr. Boehner. I said, you just taught me something. I'm new on the Hill. I'm just a pastor. And he said, that's all right. He said, you know, we'll get along with it. And I learned that there are some things that I should not say on Capitol Hill. And so it's we need to learn the ethics. Let me just share other things. Two other things, and I'll be finished. Take time to fellowship with them. Go have a soda or spend some time. Take care and care for their families. Let me say this. Deal with your leaders with legitimate concern, so you can get something from them. I don't go in the office and try to get votes from them, try to patronize them, because they will read that. That happens all day long. People are coming in saying, you better vote this way. I'm not going to vote for you. I'll get somebody after you. They listen to it all day long. They need somebody sincere. Right. Right. You may not even want to talk about politics. You might even not talk about the Lord. You might just go in and say, how are you doing today? Yeah. I care about you. I'm saying, I'm not trying to be pessimistic or just sacrilegious. I'm saying they just need friends.
Yeah, that's good.
And they need legitimate people that are not patronizing them.
Right.
And so, and do it with a right spirit. I always say this, do it with an excellent spirit. Daniel was a man that God said had an excellent spirit.
Amen.
And people will see that in your lives. And we'll recognize you for that. Brad, why don't you say a few things about some areas that you've learned. Brad is literally setting up government, or setting up Wake America in many states so that we can affect the elections and just be a blessing.